we get to the very end of Bezrat Hashem, of Sefer Shemot. So we're really going to go to the very end, literally the end. At the end of source number one, it says in Pasuk Lamed Daled, V'yichas ha'anan et o mo'ed, and the anan, the cloud, covered over the o mo'ed, the tent of meeting, u'kvod Hashem alayat ha'mishkan, and the glory of God filled up the Mishkan. And Moshe couldn't even go in because the cloud was there. And when the cloud went up, Yisru b'nei Yisrael, they traveled in all of their travelings. If it didn't go up, then they didn't travel till it went up. Because you had both the anan during the day and you had the fire at night. In front of the entire people during their entire, all their travelings. Now, this ending is probably the major motivation for the Ramban, which we're not going to look into today. The Ramban, I think, sees this as the major issue of Sefer Shemot. As amusing that may be, because the major issue of Sefer Shemot is obviously about leaving Egypt, but I think the Ramban is sensitive that had it only been leaving Egypt, then we finished leaving Egypt by, what do you want, chapter 13, 14, 15, we're already out of Egypt, and we have over here to get to chapter 40, so there's a whole bunch of other material other than just that. So therefore, what Sefer Shemot is about, as far as the Ramban is concerned, it's not just leaving Egypt, but it's creating something new, and that new thing is somehow God being with the Jewish people. Now, the big argument that takes place between the Ramban and between Rashi, as we've seen already a number of times, is the issue on the one hand of sequence. Is everything set in order or not? But on the other hand, the big argument really takes place about how significant the Mishkan really is or should be. Rashi gives us the impression, and I'm not sure this impression is a correct impression, but Rashi gives us the impression that the Mishkan was sort of an accident and was there to make up for the golden calf, which the impression then is that if there was never a golden calf, we never would have had a Mishkan. And for the Ramban, that's something which is impossible for him to accept, because for him, this verse over here is such a central verse in terms of God is back with the Jewish people. This is not just some kind of a mistake or fixing a mistake. There's something else which is going on. So for the Ramban, the whole Chetah Egel is sort of like a side story, but not the main story. While, as ironic as this may be, for Rashi, the Chetah Egel becomes a much more central story because of all things which flow out of it. Now, what I'm going to try to do today is, just if you want to see which position we're taking, I'm going to stay with Rashi in terms of the Chetah Egel being significant and not just being some minor thing. But trying to understand what is happening with the Mishkan from the Rashi perspective, and I want to say something else, which I think sometimes we miss. Had there not been a Chetah Egel according to Rashi, I think it's correct in saying there never would have been a Mishkan, but that's not to say there never would have been Beit HaMikdash. There never would have been a Mishkan because there would have been no purpose to build a temporary abode in the desert because they never would have stayed in the desert. Jeez, as much as when we look at it and say, wow, you know, and maybe even in a sense, when we get to this point of completion, and that's where we are right now, we're at the point of the completion of the Mishkan, even though we don't celebrate it until Parshat Shmini, and even there it becomes somewhat tainted because of the deaths of Nadav and Avihu, but at the celebration, there must have been for the people this sense of, you know, we've gotten there, we fixed it, there's something which was healed over here, without realizing the terrible tragedy of having to build a Mishkan. When I say the terrible tragedy, it's, okay, I'm saying we're staying with Rashi. You know, we shouldn't say this out loud, and hopefully nobody outside of Israel will listen to what I'm saying now. It's almost like the celebration when someone builds a shul in Chutz La'aretz. And some of us sitting where we sit are looking and saying, but you're building on quicksand. What are you doing? What's this great joy that you built a great edifice outside, don't you realize that galut is a punishment? I'll stop in a moment. Don't you realize you're not supposed? Don't you realize you're not supposed to be there? Don't you? No. Some people will listen and get mad at me, but it's okay. It's okay. No. I'm saying some people will listen and get mad at me. I'm about to lose like 7 invitations to speak in different communities. People ask me sometimes when I go to Chutzlach, do I speak like this? Of course I do. I'm there for 1 week. They won't invite me back. I say whatever I want to say. But of course this is the case, which means if we'll just use that parallel for a second, it's building the Mishkan is building someplace in Chutz La'aretz. That's what it is. We're not supposed to be there. We're supposed to go straight into Eretz Yisrael and build the Beit HaMikdash. So I don't believe that Rashi ever would have said there was not supposed to be a Beit HaMikdash. So it's correct. Because of the Chet Ha'egel, we need there to be a Mishkan. Not that it never would have been anything whatsoever. It would have been straight to Beit HaMikdash. And now we realize that to sit and to celebrate the Mishkan is something that in reality they all should have been crying about the Mishkan, but they don't get that because there was something worse that was happening, and you know the worse we can... Of course you're correct. I'm just pointing out there's sin and there's punishment, and then there's sin and there's ramifications of sin. Just one second. Is that a clear distinction? So there was sin, they were supposed to be punished. Okay, instead of, if you want to say they're forgiven, there's no punishment. There really is. But there's ramifications which are still there. We need some sin in our lives. Yeah, listen.
Are you expecting too much of people?
No. Believe me, I don't expect too much of people. But, yeah. Listen, if we didn't sin, we'd be bored in Yom Kippur. We need to do something in Yom Kippur. So point taken. So now let's go back a little bit. Let's go back to the beginning of the parasha. As I said, the end is so great because the cloud is here. As far as the Ramban is concerned, and my point is, I don't think the Ramban's evidence necessarily supports his entire contention. His evidence is, wow, if you read these verses really carefully, they're an echo of what happened at Har Sinai. They're an exact echo of Har Sinai with the cloud coming down on the mountain and so on. So the Ramban sees the whole idea of the Mishkan as in a sense, it's a museum, but it's a live museum. It's taking that one-time experience and now turning it into a place that will come with them right now, and they're going to travel with it and have Har Sinai wherever they go. Because, of course, the moment after Har Sinai is over, that mountain has lost that holiness. During Ma'amad Har Sinai, during the revelation, you can't touch it, you can't go on the mountain. By the way, the laws of such are just like the laws of the Beit HaMikdash. So therefore, this connection between the Beit HaMikdash and between Har Sinai is a profound one, and therefore, of course, the Ramban is right about everything that he says, except for one point, and that we can argue whether the fact that the Mishkan echoes Har Sinai, does that mean that, exactly how to put this, that it's independent of the Chet Ha'egel? It could be very much involved in the Chet Ha'egel, but for different reasons. As I said, we could have just had the exact same laws in the Beit HaMikdash. Okay, so let's full stop, and let's go to the very beginning, because I think there's some ironies over here, especially where we begin. Perek, right, source 1, Perek Men, Pasuk Aleph. V'deber Hashem Moshe Lemor. God spoke to Moshe, saying, "Bayom." This is a funny formulation, so pay attention. "Bayom hachodesh harishon be'achad lechodesh." So what did that just now say? "Bayom," on which day? "Hachodesh harishon be'achad lechodesh." The first month on the first day of the month. So where are we? Aleph Nisan. So where are we then? We're one year past the first communication that took place, and I want to be very specific, the first communication that took place where God started giving us mitzvot. Chodesh Zelachem. Chodesh Zelachem is where God starts to give us mitzvot, do this and do this and do this. Why did we need mitzvot? Just on a basic level. Again, we have to start getting ready for Pesach. People, yesterday already, I started talking about Pesach. Why are you talking about Pesach already? I said, if the place I'm speaking on Pesach is already asking me for titles, so then I have to start thinking about Pesach. I had to already give all the titles of my talks. So I'm thinking about Pesach already. But a Chodesh Hazeh Lachem, there's a huge problem there. And God spoke to Moshe and Aaron in the land of Egypt, and it gives the date, right? And Chodesh Hazeh Lachem. Why not wait and give us all the mitzvot to Sinai? Why did we need mitzvot in Egypt? So the answer is that some of them were part of the narrative, part of being leaving Egypt. We need to have a Pesach Seder. But by the way, we can also ask, why do we need a Pesach Seder that year? Just take us out and we'll celebrate the next year. And I think there are lots of answers to this question. But I want to give one very simple answer, which will fit in, of course, to everything else I want to say today. There's a verse that we quote in the Haggadah, that in some of the English translations, it's interesting enough that they sort of fix it up because it talks about nakedness, and nakedness we don't want in our Haggadah, so therefore they fix it. By the way, I just saw this week that there's a website which is putting all kinds of Hebrew texts online. So one of the texts that they just now completed was Rashi on the Torah. And the one that they used was the Zilberman Rashi, which I suspect some of us used as kids. But the Silverman Rashi was notorious because he wrote it for kids, and anything which was inappropriate was not included within Rashi's text. So they now fixed it. They put in all the censored bits. They put them back inside that Rashi. So if you're going to run online to get your cheap thrills, so you can now do this in Rashi. Yeah, but the nakedness and the silver. Anybody remember what that pasuk was about the nakedness? And so what does that mean, that they were naked? So what it means is that Am Yisrael was naked from mitzvot. And when you have no mitzvot, you feel very vulnerable. You feel like there's something missing, which means we were undeserving to leave Egypt on a certain level. And therefore, God giving us mitzvot in order to be able to leave was an unbelievable act of chesed. By the way, why do I suspect that most of us don't look at it that way? That mitzvot is actually an act of chesed on God's part, so that we get the sense that we are actually deserving of God's kindness. So I'm saying, where does that begin? That's really what that verse is referring to. We were young and we were naked and we were vulnerable. We were embarrassed because we had nothing. So what did God give us? He gave us mitzvot, in a sense, to clothe us, to give us dignity. That's what took place, and that's what those verses are about. I suspect it's the exact same thing taking place over here, and that's, I think, part of the reason why the dating is so important. Okay, let's do this all over again. Well, why do we have to do this all over again? We already did this once. We were already vulnerable and humiliated once, so why would we be now vulnerable and humiliated again? So what's the answer? Because when you humiliate yourself, you become humiliated. Which means, again, I'm going back. We are reading the Chet HaEgel into this whole story. We can't ignore that. And therefore, even though that God gave us the mitzvot in Egypt, and then he gave us a whole bunch of mitzvot, where? At Sinai. But what happened? We sort of ruined our Sinai. How did we ruin it? By sort of making an ego right then. So now we're back to this level of being humiliated and feeling naked. That's exactly the problem over here. So that's why I think that the date over here is so significant. We've traveled a whole year, but in a certain sense we haven't... Okay, yeah, we've traveled a whole year, we really haven't gotten that far. That's geographically, of course, we've moved. But the truth is, we've moved, but we're further away than we were before. Because then we were... You know, because then we were going straight to Israel, and now we're about to wander for 40 years, so, or another 39, which means things are not necessarily better, but therefore the date to me is so important. Now, the rest of the chapter, I'm really focusing on one thing, and that is the fact that God is giving us commandments. And I'm gonna just read the words that are bolded now. Visamta. V'heveta, v'arachta, v'heveta, v'natata, v'samta, v'natata, 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 v'samta, v'natata, v'lakachta, v'kidashta, u'mashachta, v'kidashta, u'mashachta. Do I have to keep on doing this? Or are you already getting the... What do you see over here? Exactly. We have a job to do, which means God is giving us things to do. But like, you know, It's unfortunately, it could be like the kid in class who's making all the trouble, so the teacher sends them out and to bring them things and do things for them, because, you know, I really need your help. But I'm saying that it's such an interesting thing here, and that's really what this chapter is about. All these things that we have to do, and what is and yes, all the things that we're doing over here is about the completion of the Mishkan. You do this, and you do this, and you do this, and God gave us the Mishkan to do. And then as it gets completed, what are we told? What just now happened? There's a result. The result is, and then God entered into the room. God came down, which means
we got
Mamad Har Sinai again. That's the one level of it. The other level of it is that man below did a gesture, and God above responded to the gesture, and then comes down over here. Which is what I want you to see is that there is a dynamic which is taking place. This dynamic in Kabbalistic sources is referred to as an awakening from below and an awakening from above, from above. So first you have the awakening from below, which, by the way, now it's real interesting, because why is there awakening below? Because there's a clock, where, you know, there's an alarm clock, or even better, God is saying, do this and do this and do this, in order that there can be an awakening from above, which means if I'm going to go back to Har Sinai was broken, and I need to fix Har Sinai, I need to get to this point again of the glory of God coming down and somehow enveloping us. So what we see now is that God is giving us a whole bunch of things to do, which again I'm going to say reminds me very much of that feeling of nakedness back in Egypt when we were humiliated and undeserving, where God is saying, okay, so do this, this, and this, and this for me, and then it's going to work. So in a certain sense then, the book of Shemot ends on a happy note. It ends on this note that it worked. And this whole last chapter then, again, to me, is really interesting because we have this awakening from below in the sense, the gestures from below, that man from below. Of course, we were commanded to do all these things, but we have this from below doing all of this, and those are all of these words over here. You do this, you do this, you do this, and you do this. But finally, it's the result, which is the most significant thing. And that result is that now we have returned to where we were back a while ago. So again, three points. Time frame. Exact same point that we started. Beginning of Nisan. But only difference is we're at year two. And if we'll be honest, I don't think anybody suspected that a year or two we would not be in the land of Israel yet. I think if you went back, you know, all the way, if you would have asked Moshe, if you would have asked Moshe when we're leaving, where are we going? We're going to the land of Israel. Okay, there's a short stop we need to make, but I don't think anybody anticipated at that point that when it comes to year number two, we would still be out in the desert. I think everybody would have assumed we'll be in the land of Israel. That's where we're going. So the date is significant. The human side of it is significant, and the response of God is significant. And then with the response of God, the whole similarity to Mamad Har Sinai is significant. So I'm saying that those are the issues that we want to look at. Source number two, just in case we missed it along the way. Vayomer Shem Moshe v'Aharon be'eretz Sinai lemer ha'chodesh lachem rosh chodeshim rishon lachem chodshei hashana. This is the reference in terms of being Rosh Chodesh Nisan the first time around, so now we are at Rosh Chodesh Nisan the second time around. But what I want to do in order to really make sense of the conclusion, so in a certain sense what we're doing now is really an appreciation of the entire book of Shemot, but the conclusion of Shemot is the conclusion of, again, the conclusion begins in Pasuk Lamed Daled in Source 1, V'yichas Anan et Ohel Moed Kvod Hashem. That's the conclusion of Sefer Shemot. The Anan comes down. So what we're going to do today is we're going to track the Anan. Right? This is in search of the cloud, or in search of the clouds. That's what it is. And or perhaps it's even seeing the clouds from two sides now, if that helps any of you. Good. So, source number three. This is the very beginning. This is leaving Egypt, right? Perek Yud Gimel. Of course, Egypt is still chasing after us, which is why we're not completely, but this is Parsha Peshalach. Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Yud Zayin, Source 3, Vayhi Bishlach Paro Ta'am, V'lo Nacham Elokim Derech Eretz Plishtim, Ki Karovu. That's our first indication that maybe it's not going to be as quick as we thought it would be. Ki Amar Elokim Pinyachem Amaratam Milchama V'Shavu Mitzrayma, that lest people be afraid of battle and return to Egypt. V'yaseiv Elokim Ata'am Derech Hamidbar, Yam Suf, Pasuk of Aleph, the Hashem Holech Lifneim Yomam, Ba'amud Anan, Linchotama Derech, the Laila Ba'amud Esh. Now, how does that relate to the very end of the book? Which means, as much as the Ramban saw this as being connected to Har Sinai, it's not just Har Sinai. Okay, good, good. But what we notice right now is that this issue of the Anan and the Anan and the fire and during the day and the night, and as much as, you know, we read it at the end of Shemot, I don't know if there was this sense of, familiarity. Oh, perhaps I just remembered from last... No, it's not just that we remember it from last year. We read it in Parshat B'Shalach. It had the exact same description with, of course, one thing which is missing. And what's the one, or the one difference? What's the one difference? The one difference is the Mishkan. Which means the Mishkan has come. And you say, wow, you know, the glory of God is in the Mishkan and the glory of God is there. But and the glory of God in the Mishkan is manifest or represented for us after all the things that we did, which is very interesting. We build the Kruvim and we build the Aron and we build the Menorah and we build everything over there. But after everything is said and done, the glory of God is actually represented by something which was there before we even started. And that is the Anan, which when you look at this, you say, wow, you know, this was there before. It was there the whole time. They had the Amud Anan and they had the Esh. This is, of course, something which we will at some point refer to as the Anane HaKavod, but over here we see it. What's interesting over here is what is it that's leading them? Again, I want to read that pasuk very carefully. V'Hashem holech lefneim yomam ba'amud anan. It is God who is manifest somehow in that anan. And now you realize, and I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but now you realize another level of the sin of the golden calf in source number 4, V'ya'ar kiboshesh moshe l'redit min ahar. Right, and what did they say? Make for us something that will go in front of us. But it was God who was going in front of them. So there is, of course, this whole confusion between what is God's part, what was Moshe's part. But what we see over here is Asher Yechu Lefaneinu, they had something which was walking before them. And what was that? That was the Anan. So for some reason, involving in the sin of the golden calf is this lack of appreciation, understanding. And by the way, there may be another side to it. And that may be that as they sin with the golden calf, and the question is at which point of the sin, the clouds do disappear. That suddenly the Anane Kavod are no longer there. And once the Anane Kavod are no longer there, now you can really understand why these people feel vulnerable. Now, is it that they've disappeared already and that's why they're speaking like this? Or they just don't feel it and then the punishment they're going to get is, oh, you don't notice the Anane Kavod? Which means, again, It just makes the whole sin of the golden calf on a certain level even more preposterous. If it is right there, but they don't sense it, they don't see it, they don't feel it, and therefore, let's make us a golden calf instead. You say, like, what are you talking about? You have the Anane HaKavod. But as I said, something is going to go on. This is a part of the whole, shall we say, recipe for today, the recipe of disaster. This is a part of it, and we can't ignore this. Confusion is the word. Yes. Correct. There is indeed total confusion over here. When we continue then, in terms of the punishment or possible punishment and lack of punishment, in the next chapter, Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lech Alei Mizeh, Atava Am Asher Ha'alitam Eretz Yitzrayim, which means he's basically agreeing with the people who sinned by the golden calf. Yeah, Moshe, you took them out. You're going to take them to the land. Which, of course, those of us reading this, I don't know if you, again, as we read this, we realize this. God says, good, take them out and go straight and go to the land. It was still possible at this point for Moshe to lead them in. Moshe, insisting whatever he insists, ends up getting to the situation that the people will go, but he's never going to go. We don't realize that that's part of the whole issue over here. But put that on the side. V'shalachti lefanecha malach. I'm going to send a malach instead. V'gerashti tekaniyim ori v'chiti v'prizi v'chivi v'yivusi. El eretz zvatcha levu dvash. We're going to send a malach. Go to the land that flows with milk and honey. Ki lo e'le bikir b'cha. And God says, because I'm not going to be in your midst. Ki am kshe orev ata. Pen achelcha b'derech. B'derech. He goes, I'm not going to be in your midst because you people don't know how to behave. And if I'm there, it's too precarious for you because you will not survive my being right there with you. This caused them to mourn. Veloshitu adiav alav, and they wouldn't put their jewelry upon them. Vayomer Hashem Moshe Amor Bnei Yisrael Atem Am Ksherof Rega Achad Elev Bekirbecha Bchiliticha. But the harated edicha me alecha, the ama aselach. Take off your jewelry, and then I'll let you know in a duvia. And slubin Israel et edyame archorev. And right after this, something interesting. Again, I keep saying, follow the Anan. God says, I'm not going to be with you. I'm going to send a malach as well. The Anan represented God, as we foresaw from the very, very beginning. This is the first time we see the Anan connected with the Ohel and the Ohamoed, by the way. There's only one problem. This is a different Ohamoed. This is Moshe's own personal Ohel, which he has now put outside of the camp, which means that God is unwilling to be within the camp of the people. The Anan is not in the camp. The Anan is only going to be manifest when Moshe is outside of the camp. Suddenly then the Anan is there. Again, which means the Ohel is no longer in the camp of the Jews. The Ohel is only right there for one person and for Moshe. Moshe says finally to God, if you're not going to be with us, then don't take us there. By the way, I don't know if you ever, we all pay attention to Macheni no Misifracha. Here Moshe says something which is really, if you're not going to be with us, then don't bother taking us there. We're not interested. If there's no Shechina with us, there's no Anenei HaKavod with us, we're not interested. Lo manyenoti. Which, by the way, if you've never noticed before, that is such a remarkable verse. So here God backs down and says, fine, I will be with you. But on the other hand, for being with you, there's a price that could be paid for that. Now, Perek Lamed Daled, as I said, all these things you may or may not have noticed before, but when you notice them one after the other, I think they become a little bit more interesting. Perek Lamed Daled, Vayirad Hashem ba'anan, vayitasevi mosham, vayikra b'shem Hashem, vayavor Hashem apanav, vayikra Hashem Hashem kilarachum v'chanun erachapayim v'chesed amen. So how important right here is the fact that it says, vayirad Hashem ba'anan, that meaning here is this major expression of forgiveness, not just forgiveness for that one generation, but forgiveness to teach us how to pray for forgiveness in the future as well. So there's an argument, actually, who says the Hashem Hashem. We normally say it was God who taught it. That's the way the Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan says. Pasuk Ted, Vayomer unamatzati chen beinech Hashem yelech na Hashem bekirbeinu. Right? Come in the midst of us. Kiam kisherofahu, v'solach levenu chatenu nechatanu. No, forgive us. Vayomer neich kureti brit, and so on and so on, right? V'rakol la'am asher atah bekirbo, t'maseh Hashem kinarahu. Right. And over here, the whole question is God being in our midst or not. And it's very interesting because then it sort of flows into a discussion about the holidays, which I think we completely don't understand yet. Right? Just watch the way it goes from Pasuk Yud to Yud Aleph. Vayomi neinochi kibrei prit neged amecha, esen flaot asher lo nivru b'chol ha'aretz v'chol ha'gayim, v'rakol am asher ata b'kirbo et ma'aseh Hashem. Right? You in their midst. B'kirbo is essential. Kinerahu asher ani yoseh imach. And then God gives instructions. Shemor lecha et asher nochi matzevech hayom. Hine goresh mepenecha amari v'kani v'chiti v'prizi v'chivi v'yusei. I'm going to be in your midst. I will chase away these other nations. He shemer lecha pentach rebrit. Right? Don't make a covenant with them. Pasuk yud gimel. Destroy their altars and their places of worship. Pasuk Yudalad, don't serve their gods. Pasuk Tedvav, don't make a covenant with them and don't serve their gods again. Pasuk Tedzayin, don't intermarry with them. And finally, Pasuk Yudzayin, which you can't miss. What is that? And don't make golden calves. He didn't say it in those words. Elohim Asecha lo ta'aselach. Right? So, Ovi, by the way, what do you sense at this point? You sense that we're getting to rapprochement. We're getting to a point that we're getting back to where we were. God says, okay, I'm going to be in your midst, but he's giving us certain instructions. Now, as we flow to Pasuk Yud Ched, at Chag HaMatzot, Tishmor, keep Chag HaMatzot, Pasuk Yud Tet, Pete Rechem, which has to do with the firstborn, Pete Chamor, Pasuk of Aleph, Sheshim Tavod of Yom HaShvi'i Tishbot, Pasuk Kaf Bet, V'Chag Shavuot Ta'aseh Lecha, B'Kirik Tzir Chitim, V'Chag HaAsif Tkufat HaShana. And the other holiday you should have is Chag HaAsif. Shalosh Pamim Yira, and we just now went into the three holidays. And what's interesting about them is Yira'eh Kol Zechorchet Pnei HaAdon Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Again, L'Ro'ot Et Pnei Hashem Elokecha. That during the Shalosh Regalim, and I want to remind you of something, during the Shalosh Regalim in Eretz Yisrael, when we have a Beit HaMikdash, there's going to be a mitzvah to be Oled L'Regel and stand L'Fnei Hashem Elokecha, stand in front of God, which means God is in our midst in the desert. We get to the land of Israel, God will be with us now. He had put the offer down saying, I won't be in your midst, and that's the whole back and forth. Are you with me? The whole back and forth after the Chet Egel is, will God be in our midst or not be in our midst? And that's what Moshe prays for. So much that he finally said, if you're not going to be in our midst, don't bother. Just don't bother. This is not going to work. Or even, there's no reason. If you're not going to be in our midst, why bother? What's the whole purpose? God agrees, goes over some laws. What were the main laws he went over? And that's really what I want you to pay attention to. What were the laws he went over with? He said, Don't practice idolatry. Don't do what they do. Don't intermarry with them. Get rid of them. Go on and on and on and on. And then the Shalosh Regalim, which is, and come visit me, and come visit me in Yerushalayim. That's essentially what we have over here. But and I think I've really have said enough that you get it. But there's a deeper level to all this that I want you to still get to. The idea of the Anan. It finally concludes source number 6, and concludes at the end of we go to Kaf Hei Lo Tishkad Alacham Itzdam Difzchi Reishu Bukeya Lo Anuchatavi Beit Hashem Elokecha Lo Tavashel Gediv Echalev Imel. Fine, okay, that's how it ends. Going back in source number 7 now to source 2, right before Moshe goes up, right before Mamad Har Sinai, VaYomer Shem Moshe Neir Nochi Ba Elecha Ba Av HaEnan. That the way that I reveal myself will be in Anan. As I said, we're searching for the Anan. So here we see that's what Mamad Har Sinai was. And when it says in Pasuk Yud Aleph, "Vayunichonim liyom hashli ki biyom hashli yared Hashem," what does it mean? Yared Hashem, ba'anan. Yared Hashem ba'anan. So as I said, the Anan is the thing. Going to source number 8 in Perek Kaf Dalid, "Vayal Moshe Elahar." V'yichas ha'anan et ha'har. V'yishkon kvod Hashem al har Sinai v'yichaseo anan sheshet yamim v'yikra Moshe v'yom ha'shvi v'toch ha'anan. V'mareh kvod Hashem ke'esh ochelet b'rosh ha'har l'nei b'nei Yisrael v'yavar Moshe v'toch anan v'yal al ha'har v'yimoshbar v'yimyom var v'yimalayla. Do I have to translate that? What does that remind you of? Meaning, that was the conclusion of Sefer Shemot. But of course, it was only in Perek Kaf Dalid, but now you realize the conclusion of Sefer Shemot was an exact replica, and that was really the Ramban's point. As I said, for the Ramban, therefore, building the Mishkan had to be because Har Sinai had to be somehow be put on a permanent display, but I can take the exact same evidence and come to a different conclusion and say, well, maybe Har Sinai was ruined. And therefore, it needs to be done again. Not in the sense, I know I'm repeating myself, not in the sense there never would have been a Beit HaMikdash, but in the sense that there needed to somehow, Mamad Har Sinai needed to be done again, and that's the description that we have. But either way that you want to go, I hope you all now realize that the conclusion in Perek Mem of Sefer Shemot is a repetition of what may have been the apex of Sefer Shemot, and that is Mamad Har Sinai. And that's really the important point to realize. How you yourselves choose to nuance this and to understand it, to explain it, that's secondary. I mean, the first thing we always need to do is to do the basic work and to make the observations. The observations is the connections. How you choose to interpret the connections, as I said, there's much more leeway involved in this. So, what have we done so far? We have searched for our cloud. What have we noticed? that we found the cloud as soon as we left Egypt, but that was described as God. We find the cloud at Har Sinai, preparation for Har Sinai, and at Har Sinai. We then find this whole building of the Mishkan, which now we realize is in order to create some type of an awakening from below, in order to foster a response from above. So in a sense now, again, if we look at the entire book, I'll say it again, the entire book of Shemot really is in search of this cloud, which I don't think any of us would have called the major point of Shemot by itself. I mean, what are you talking about? But now you realize that there really is this theme which is going straight throughout the book. And it's not a minor theme. It's not, again, the fact that Moshe could really say, if you're not with us, and it's the cloud, if you're not with us, don't bother, you realize how seriously Moshe took it. When you realize that this is part of the confusion at the Chet Egel, you realize that this is something which is significant. And you realize that this is the objective of building the Mishkan, you realize that this is something which is significant. And you realize this is the major theme at Matan Torah, you realize that this is something which is significant. So again, all that I've done so far is just, let's go looking for the cloud. So of course the question, we have then two more questions to deal with. One is, where does it come and where does it end up? That's, where do we find it in the beginning, and then where does it end up at the very end? If you look at source number 9, Eile Toldot HaShemayim Ba'aretz B'Hibra'am B'Yom Asot HaShem Elokim Eretz V'Shemayim. Okay, that's pretty much the beginning. Yeah, I know some of you who nitpick one and see Bereshit, Perek, Aleph, Pasukah, but this is pretty much the beginning. Eilo Toldot HaShemayim Ba'aretz, B'yom Asot HaShem Elokim et Eretz V'Shemayim. V'kol Siach HaSadeh Termiye Ba'aretz, V'kol Esav HaSadeh Term Yitzmach, Ki Lo Himtir HaShem Elokim Al Ha'aretz, V'Adam Ayin Lavodat Adama. Right? We have no vegetation, nothing growing, and there's no man to do his part. By the way, what's man's part? I just want to go back to our metaphor. What's man's part? Man's part is to do his part from below, and then hopefully God responds from above, which means, again, all work of agriculture is a partnership between man and God. Part of the partnership is that we do the work below. If you want, we can plant and we can plow and we, right? But God needs to make it rain and God needs to make the conditions. And therefore, agriculture is a wonderful description of the partnership between man and God. But look at, and man's not here yet. So therefore, if man's not here yet, so then what's the situation? Then there's nothing from below to happen in order to cause the response from above. And I know you say I'm reading too much into this, but at least you'll notice I'm not alone. Look at, now, next pasuk vav, ve'ed ya'ale min ha'aretz, v'hishka et kol p'nei adama. Now that's an interesting pasuk. What does that mean? Ve'ed ya'ale min ha'aretz. A mist. There's a mist. What do the words mean? Don't get fancy on me yet. What do the words mean? Ve'ed ya'ale min ha'aretz. Translate. But it's interesting that the mist, I mean, I say that's what's so interesting. By the way, I'll show you how interesting this is even in terms of halacha, if you give me a couple seconds. Ve'ed ya'ale min ha'aretz, and a mist is coming up from the ground, v'hishka, it's called p'nei adama, and then it goes down, and which means this process of an awakening from below and awakening from above are both described in this same verse. Look at source number, we'll look at 11, 12, and 13, and then we'll go back to 10. 11 is the Targum on this pasuk, va'anana, hu saluk min ara. How did the Targum Unkelus understand the word aid? As the anan. How did the Targum Yonatan? Va'anan yikara. What's ananan yikara? Ananei hakavod. Ananei yikra is the ananei hakavod. So that's really interesting that right there, again, just in case you thought this was me, all the way there in Bereshit, and that first appearance of the cloud, which isn't even a real cloud, it's only a mist, but already you have a tradition which is linking this with the Ananei HaKavod. Now take a look in source number 10, which will be a little bit more difficult.
13:7.
7, nothing. Right? 13 is a book called the Keter Yonatan, which is funny as it sounds, it's a Hebrew translation of the Targum Yonatan. Tarnu Yonatan is an Aramaic translation of Chumash, so this takes it back into Hebrew. It is available as a book. I have it in 5 volumes at home, and I find it quite interesting. Va'anani yikra havan, right? That's the 12 and 13. Va'anan kavod haya yored mitachat kisei hakavod. Oh, where did the anani hakavod come from? It comes from the kisei hakavod. Okay, pause. Source 10, the Zohar, and all that I'm interested over here, because there are deeper ideas being expressed, all that I'm interested over here is, I think, what we can today call directionality. Which direction things are moving or flowing, and with that we'll ignore all the other ideas. The Ashan Disalik Haole Mipumaihu Mipihem. So the clouds that go up from the mouth, mi bimili diaraita, with the words of Torah, which means when you say words of Torah, you cause things to go up. Ihu, this is Ashan Hama'aracha. This is the exact same thing as the smoke which goes up from the altar in the temple. Dimisadrin la uma'arichin la lagabe ba'ala kigon. For example, we find a similar thing beha'alotcha etaneirot. Now, what word is it focusing on? Beha'alotcha. What is ha'alotcha? What's it focusing? The going up. Al, going up, b'halotcha, etaneirot. When in the Mishkan, one of the things you do is you cause the light to go up, b'halotcha, etaneirot. The itma bahon, that it says referring to this, lahalot ner tamid. What word is it noticing? Again, I said I'm only looking at directionality, going up. Lahalot ner tamid, the words of Torah, the ma'aracha, the lights, the candles. Uva ashana ma'aracha, v'anan haktoret. And by the smoke which goes up, and the anan which goes up, the Araita, right, the Torah, Ashan Delay, is like the words of Torah are like the smoke. Yita'er yit'orer, which wake up, miliba min halev, from the heart. Lagabi chokhmata, to the head. By the way, there's also directionality over there, going from the heart to the head, which is a deeper Kabbalistic idea, which we will make believe we understand. The ihu kimocha, shehu kimoach, it's like the brain, kigav neke'en, da anana, just like the cloud. The it aruuta de anana miliba shehit oruuta anan hu min halev, that the things wake up from the heart. Haduhu dichtiv, and where are we getting all this from? By the way, you would now expect ba'alotcha that they wrote and or so. Va'ed ya'ale min ha'aretz ulevatar, and afterwards it says v'hishkat kol pnei adama. So again, I told you, the only thing I wanted from this was the directionality. And what to me was interesting in this passage, again, I was here for really one reason. And that is that this passage in the Zohar was including the Eid Ya'aleh Min Ha'aretz with everything else, which was about the Beit HaMikdash. Yes? Again, let me go back again, because maybe I'm working too hard, and this is obvious to everybody. On the other hand, maybe it's not. What have we been trying to do the whole time today? We've been in search of the clouds. So what did I say? And what do we notice about the clouds? It takes the Jews out of Egypt. It's there by Har Sinai. It ends up in the Mishkan. What do we notice over here? So where's the first time that a cloud, even they can say a cloud, a little cloud, a mist, first time a little cloud is there, where do we find it? All the way back by creation. And what nonetheless did the Targum Yonatan say, oh no, that little mist over there, you just thought it was a mist, that's the Anani HaKavod. It's there. The Anani HaKavod are already there. God's protection of us is already there. Before we're even there, God is already there protecting us. One second. There's a beautiful thought of it, right? That's a beautiful thought. God is there protecting us before we're even here, needing the protection. But again, the direction, I said, is what interests me as well. There's all these things that we do. Again, that's all of Perek Mem, right? All of Perek Mem were things that we need to do in order to then cause the cloud to come up. So here we see something else which is interesting, that it is indeed connecting this cloud, right? The Ed, Ya'alem and Ha'aretz, what did it just now connect it with? It connected with Balotcha Taneirot, with the Ketoret, with everything which is coming up, but it comes up in order to come down, which again leads to this point, you need an awakening from below in order to cause this awakening from above, which means this, what we noticed in Perek Mem, we now already notice going back all the way to the beginning. Before you proceed, is your problem with me or with the Zohar? So take it up with them. No, but we had to. But again, I'm going to keep on coming back to this point. I said it from the very beginning. It's this interaction between us being naked and us being embarrassed and humiliated. And God from above gives us instructions below in order to do something below, which causes an awakening from above, which means there is this constant going back and forth between above and below, and that to a great extent over here. So even your point, oh no, but the fire comes in, yeah, but the fire comes in after we do all these things in preparation, which is really what Perek Mem is about. A couple of more places that we can see the same exact idea. The Rikanati in Source 14, and again, I remind you, the Rikanati, it's the same family from the bank, this is the patriarch going all the way back to the 13th century, where Menachemi Rikanati is the first, his commentary is a commentary to the Ramban. All the parts of the Ramban that everybody skips, he wrote a commentary on, all the Kabbalistic parts. He's the first book to quote the Zohar by name. No one ever quoted the Zohar by name before this book. And he will do this as well. Which pasuk is he referring to? The Ed Yalem in Aretz Begomer. Remez l'shtokakut ha'aretz ha'elyonah ha'mitavelet alot l'or ha'ganuz. Okay, it's the hint that things below want to go up to things which are hidden and precious above. And he says, and this is connected to Shir HaShirim. Now pay attention to the Shir HaShirim, because we will, B'li Nedr, come back to this before we finish. Yishakenu minishakot pihu. V'achar kach, v'yishkat kol p'nei adama. Remez l'kol ha'mitziyut kamo sha'amru, Chazal l'say, mitra ba'ala da'ara. Sefer Zohar, now he says, and there's a passage in the Zohar which will support all this. V'ed ya'alim in ha'aretz da, Ki avuta dinakuva legabe duchra, the desire of the female for the male. It could be in certain places in Judaism that's not allowed, but in the Zohar it is. But again, whenever the Zohar uses sexual imagery a lot, and the idea of the male and the female and above and below, it is using the same kind of a concept. And he says, but it's more than that. It's the teavon. It's the desire. Dinukva legabe duchra, the desire of the, again using sexual energy, the one below that desires what is above. Oda Muchazal, by the way, you realize when he started with Shir HaShirim, you were going to end up in dangerous territory. Amar Razal, and the rabbis taught, Ve'ed ya'alem in ha'aretz melamed shayu anane kavod mitgabrim va'olim. So you're talking about the anane kavod going up and going down. V'kach targam Yonatan v'anan yukor husilik mitachat kursta yikara, underneath the kisei kavod, as some of you looked ahead and saw in that targum. Uvachulin omer od chazav v'ed yalem in aretz malamet shekodesh baruch hu mit'avel l'tfilatan shel tzadikim, that God above has this desire for the prayers of us below. Inyan acher bavur ki kol dvirim ha'elyonim tzrichim b'kiyumom l'tachtonim. And all things above have a necessity, have a need for things which are below. By the way, we all would have said it's the other way around. Things below have a need for things which are above. He says, no, things above have a need which is below. And that's why the very first time we find this cloud, it's coming up from below. Because all actions need an awakening from below first. Okay, so again, just in case this whole idea has been very, very up in the air, cloudy, over here we're saying that all things need this awakening first. Mamash, ukfihit ururut shamata kachna selamala, and according to the awakening from below, will things that happen above? Yeah, what about geula? Which word is used by geula? Matzmiach, Karen. Matzmiach means to plant. Again, it's the same. The planter. Yes, God's going to come and provide whatever the rain and everything we need from above, but we need to do the planting from below. And it's absolutely the same idea. One second. Vishkat kol penei va'achar kach adama mikantavin gadol chiyuv mitzvah hamasiyot. Now you understand why the mitzvot is so significant, and that's what I've been telling you from the very beginning, is that God's giving us mitzvot, which causes an awakening from below, which then causes a response from above, is really an act of chesed, that God gives us something to do in order to have a response happening from above. Mar is going to say something of a purely, at least we will think, purely halachic. You know what, before I get to this Gemara, let me say one thing first. What I didn't bother putting for you on the page over here, because I refuse to go over four pages, is that when we get to the forgiveness for the Chet Egel, which took place on Yom Kippur, right? in the following year, in Parshat Acharemot, God is going to say, this is what you need to do every year in Yom Kippur. And there it's going to say, you need to take the Ketoret and carry it inside to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But why? Ki ba'anan are al hakaporet. The whole, what happens on the inner sanctum in the Yokodesh Kodashim on Yom Kippur is the creation of a cloud inside. And the word anan is used over there, and you hopefully can't miss the significance of this, that the Chet HaEgel is connected with the disappearance of the cloud, so therefore every year, in order to get forgiveness in Yom Kippur, we need to recreate a cloud. Again, it's a microcosm cloud, it's a small cloud, it's a cloud inside the Holy of Holies, but nonetheless, the word, and this is what's important, and it's the kind of thing that if we read that pasuk today, you would not have missed it. We miss it when we read in the middle of Vayikra, okay, kibanan erika, we don't pay attention whatsoever to it. But realizing the significance of the cloud throughout all of Sefer Shemot, and now we're told, and God comes down in the cloud when the Mishkan is completed, and now we're told that every year the Yom Kippur must recreate the cloud, that becomes something which I think is of much more significance. But there's one more aspect to this, which may be perhaps a little bit unexpected, but I've been hinting at it, so let's now take a look and find it. And of course, I'll help you a little bit. Of course, it has to do with the holiday of Sukkot. Because the holiday of Sukkot is a holiday which is connected to the Ananei HaKavod. So which means somehow, Sukkot has to somehow be worked into all of this. So let's understand how that takes place. The first thing I want to point out is something which is a purely halakhic observation and law. And you'll be shocked now, absolutely shocked, to realize that this is where the law is derived from. There's a principle on Sukkot that when you make the schach, which according to the Zohar, of course, represents the Ananei HaKavod and so on. When you make the schach, what can it or can it not be made from? It can't be made from Mekabel Tuma, and it can't be made from, right? It has to be. So let's read source 15. Zeha Klau, Kol Devar Mekabel Tuma, anything which is, it has to be Mekabel Tuma, there must be a possibility, by the way, that's fascinating. It has to be a possibility that it can get Tuma, but not have Tuma. By the way, it goes back to what you said about man, right? That's a metaphor for man. We have a possibility to get tumah, but we need to try to stay away from it. So that's very interesting in terms of the schach. It has to be a possibility and minutak min hakarka. Okay. Zeklal kol dvar shemekabel tumah minani milei. Where do we know this from? Right, source 15. Amar Reish Lakish. Amar Kra. What pasuk did it quote of all pasukim in the Torah? The Eid Ya'alem in Haaretz. Like what? And look at Rashi in 16, Ve'ed yalem in ha'aretz shema mina, ananim gdule karkaninu. Therefore, I learned from this that the anan comes from the ground, because the ed is ya'aleh. So the clouds come from the ground. V'sukah me ananim yalfinan. And we learn Sukkot from the clouds. And you have to stop you and say, what in the world are you talking about? Are you really telling me that that's how the Gemara learned it out from? So what's the answer? Yeah, that's how the Gemara learned it out from. Which, again, should be absolutely shocking that the pasuk that it used, he says, again, just think this through a second. A sukkah reminds us of Ananei HaKavod. By the way, there's two possibilities. Some say sukkah mamash, which is the rest of the Gemara over here, that other possibility, which we're ignoring now. That a sukkah represents Ananei HaKavod. If sukkah represents Ananei HaKavod, how do I know that the sukkah, which represents Ananei HaKavod, have to be something which is gedulei karka, comes from the ground? Because the first time we ever saw Ananei HaKavod was rare, all the way back in Bereshit, where it said, it's ya'aleh, it comes from the ground. So therefore, it has to be something which comes from the ground, which is Ananei HaKavod, and you just saw Rashi said this. And you say, like, what? Yes, Rashi in fact said this, but as much as this sounds like an idea of machshava, a philosophical idea, and it is, it seems to be that this is a source of a halachic idea as much as if I would have told you beforehand, bring me a pasuk as a source that the sukkah can't be makabel tuma, am I right in guessing that this would probably be one of the last possible sukkim that you could have brought? The answer, of course, is yet. Okay. The Gra, in source 17, remember I told you, remember Shir HaShirim? The Gra, in his commentary to Shir HaShirim, on the first couple of Psukim, this is the middle of it, because this is number 3. He gave 2 other interpretations before. The Hashlishi, that's where we begin. Hu Neged Sukkot. The idea of Shir HaShirim, by the way, what is Shir HaShirim? What is it about? even better than Ahava, intimacy. It's about intimacy between God and the Jewish people. And he says that intimacy between the God and the Jewish people is represented by the holiday of Sukkot. Vashlishiu neged Sukkot, shehu zecher lehekif ananei kavod, to be surrounded by those ananei kavod, the ananei kavod, you know, which are very protective, it's almost womb-like. Shehu talui bebinyan hamishkan ki yadua, which are connected to the building of the Mishkan, which is, as is well known. And all of you are saying, well known to who? Like, what are you talking about? Uvezei turat, and that's going to answer the famous question. Mashahikshu lama nachno sim sukkot b'tishrei. Right? Does this always amuse you when someone gets up and says this for Torah? Why do we have Sukkot in Tishrei? Because if it would have been in the spring is a very nice time of year. So whoever said this, you know, never lived in Israel. Because Sukkot, Baruch Hashem, is a beautiful time of year, and it's nice most years to sit in the Sukkah, and it's something pleasant. If anything, it may be too warm. It's not. Those of us who remember, at least back in Brooklyn, what it was like sitting in a Sukkah with the heat on and in the cold, and so Montreal, and or a neighbor of ours who was born in Cleveland, and then she married someone from L.A., and they never made Sukkot in Cleveland again. I mean, that was it. It was over. But the Gra is, he's not being facetious, I'm being facetious. The Gra is saying, yes, the Torah asked the question, why do we have Sukkot in the fall and not in the spring? Because in the fall it's too nice, and everybody sitting outside would have said, oh, just because they like to sit outside, so we do it in the fall where it's very difficult to sit outside. So I said, this is clearly a chutz la'aret dver Torah. I'm just saying in terms of location, this doesn't work. And the Gra says, but it's not true. The verse says the idea is not a true idea. And he says, and listen to what he says now. Why should Sukkot have been in the spring? Because that's when the ananim begin. The Jews leave Egypt, as we saw, right, all the way back in Perek Gimel, in Parshat Bishalach. When the Jews made the Egel, nistalku ha'ananim, the clouds disappeared, va'az lo chazru ad shehitchilu la'asot ha'mishkan, the clouds, the ananei ha'kavod, did not come back until they started to make the Mishkan. U'moshe yarad b'yom ha'kipurim, when did Moshe come down with the second luchot? Yom Kippurim, uvimacharat, which is the beginning of Parshat Vayakel, uvimorchai Yom Kippurim Vayakel Moshe, Moshe gathered the people, vitziva al melecha tamishkan, and he commanded them regarding the instructions of building the Mishkan, vizehaya biyud alef Tishrei, that was on the 11th of Tishrei, uktiva amiviu od nidava baboker baboker, and it says in the Chumash, they brought baboker baboker, shnei yamim. So what are we up to? It's Yud Gimel and Yud Dalet, Tishrei. Natlu kochacham lev mi Moshe et zahav minyan uvmishkal uvetedvav hitchilu laasot. And which day did they start to build the Mishkan? They started to build it on Sukkot. Vaaz chazru ananei kavod. And as soon as they started to build, again, an awakening from below, when we started to build the Mishkan, what did we then cause? We caused the anan to return. Ulakach anu osim Sukkot b'tetvav b'tishrei, and that's the reason that Sukkot is every year on the Tetvav Tishrei. If you now look at source 18, this is back in Mishpatim. We already saw a similar thing beforehand. Shalosh regalim techogli b'shana et chag ha-matzot tishmor shivat yamim tocha ha-matzot kasher tzivitich lemoed chodesh ha-aviv. So it's connected. It's connected to both the Aviv, the spring, agriculture, but it's also connected to the history, because that's when you left Egypt. Below Europe and Ayakam. The Chag HaKatzir, that is Shivuot, Bukurei Ma'asech, Hashet Yisra B'Sadeh, the Chag HaAsif, and the holiday of collecting, B'Tzeit HaShana, V'Sfachad Ma'asech Min HaSadeh. It forgot to say Chag HaSukkot, or Chag HaAsif. So the Meshech Chachman, source 19, explains. V'chag ha'asif, v'chem b'kitisa. And it's also the same way in Perek Lamed Dalet. Because both in Perek Lamed Dalet and in Perek Kaf Gimel, it's before they started to build the Mishkan. Lo kein bedvarim, but that's not the way it's described in Dvarim, Ktiv Chag HaSukkot. Hatam al pi divrei hagra, this is based on what we just now saw by the gra. Kishenitan luchot hashneim, Moshe Rabbi Nahar v'chazru ananei akavod b'tetva v'chodesh tishrei nitztavu al sukkot ki yadua. He says, what he's saying is that had there not been a sin of the golden calf, had there not been the ananei akavod that disappeared, there would not be a holiday of Sukkot, there would only be a holiday of Chag HaAsif. And he says that Chag HaSukkot is a celebration of the clouds returning. Which means what he's telling us is that we commemorate. This may sound very interesting. I know that all of us always think that, it's like the little tents we lived in. It's not the tents we lived in. It was the fact that there was the cloud. But what was the cloud connected to? The cloud was with us, and then it disappeared because of the Chet HaEgel. So when did the cloud come back? It came back when we started to build the Mishkan. Which means to a certain extent, the Ananei HaKavod is exactly connected to the Mishkan. Which means to a certain extent, the Sukkah that we build every year is connected to the Mishkan, and is connected, I mean, it's almost like a celebration of the Mishkan that we build. But you can say, why are we celebrating this temporary thing? Because it's the return of the Ananei HaKavod. It's the fact that God did not abandon us. It's the fact that despite the fact that we sinned, and maybe, you know, so interesting, Davar Mekabel Tum'ah. Yes, we are a Davar Shemekabel Tum'ah. We are here on earth. But nonetheless, we need to be pure, or to sometimes, in this sense, is somehow to re-achieve purity. And when we do that, then what happens? We get this commandment below to start working. What do we start building? We start to build the Mishkan, and what comes? The Ananei Kavod return. What is the celebration of this? The celebration of this, again, you can take your pick now. It's the building of the Mishkan, or it's the Sukkah every year. Which means Right. So that's found in the Shlach Kadosh. He says that he says he heard from his teacher. It's all the way by the Maharil. Sorry, the Maharil brings this down. Shlach quotes it that when you build the Sukkah, he said his Rav used to put on the walls Aleph Bet Gimel Dalet. So, no, this is east, west, south, and right. And I mean, we do this just so that we know how to build it every year. He says no. He says it's just like the walls of the Mishkan. Because the different walls have different degrees of holiness. And that which is on the east is more holy than the west, and that on the south is different from the north. And therefore, it needs to, he goes, that's what they did when they built the Mishkan. And he says, therefore, that's a halacha when we build build the Sukkah as well. It's a halacha by the Mishkan. So he said that his teacher used to do this by the Sukkot as well. But again, why draw this comparison? It's for the reason that I said, which means, where did all this end up? It ended up on the one hand Yom Kippur, which is the day that we're forgiven, and then it ends up in the Sukkah, which becomes the symbol of the fact that we were forgiven and that the Ananei HaKavod returned.